And so, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And we will begin reading in verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in verse 5 through 9. Excuse me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the practicality of your word, Father. I thank Lord, that it's not just the academy or academia, Father, but these are principles that help us in life and help us to understand you and how you work, Father. Help us always to read the Bible, listen to preaching, the engrafted word, not just tonight to get information, but in the prayer that transformation would take place through your word, Father. And Lord, we pray that you would be with us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now this passage has been very practical. The first part we covered already, learned how to deal with finances and money. And by the way, that is something that you grow into. Here's something that helps me when it comes to God working in your life in an area that seems to be difficult. Have you ever said, God wants to do this in my life, but man, that just seems so hard. I don't know. It seems like every point of my life where God says you need to do this, it seems very difficult. But one thing that I've learned is that when you submit to what God wants and you do it, the Bible says His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And when you do what God wants, you will find in the weeks, in the months, in the years to follow, man, I can't believe that I thought that was difficult. This is so much better and so much more freeing. And I try to remember that when God puts His finger on something and says, you need to change this, and I start counting the cost, you know, I remember that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. So, and here we can see another great example of a practical matter as we examine the life of Paul. And he gives us something personal here. And it has to do with making plans and how Paul planned his life out and how he made decisions based on what he was going to do in the coming year. You know, in life and in ministry, you know what can be very difficult to know what to do? Because sometimes we want to do what God wants us to do, and we don't know what that is. And sometimes we know what we want to do, but we're not sure what God wants us to do. And sometimes in those situations, it can be very difficult to plan and know what God would have us to do. And so as we look at Paul here, we can get great insight as we watch how he directed his life. So what's the first principle we can learn from here? We'll look at verse 5, and I would say this is the first principle. Number one, make plans. It's okay to make plans. Look at verse 5. So he says here, now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. So look at this. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to pass through Macedonia. And maybe I'll stay there for the winter with you. And then you can help me go on my journey wherever you're going. He made a plan. And we can see how God led him with those plans. He said, this is where I think God is leading me. This is where I believe that God would have me to be next year in my life, some months down the road. So I'm going to write the Corinthians, and I'm going to tell them to expect me. I'm going to book my Airbnb, so to speak. I'm going to tell them that I'm coming to expect me. You know, I made some promises earlier that I would come and we would work some of these through problems in church. So when are you coming? So I think that this is when I'm going to come. You know, here's what I want you to think about. If anybody had a hotline to God, it would have been Paul, wouldn't it? Didn't the devils that were in that man said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? I believe that Paul was very in tune with God, so much so that he wrote down the scripture and what God wanted him to write down. But you know what Paul did not say? God told me that I would go and winter with you. You know, some people, they act like God speaks to them like a GPS unit with turn-by-turn directions. That's not how it worked in the life of Paul. Have you ever heard somebody said, you know, I was on my way to HEB and God said, go to Walmart. So I turned and I was going to Walmart. And God said, go to aisle 4. And I went to aisle 4 and God said, look there to the right. And I found assorted nuts on sale. And I said, you are nuts. Amen. And I got those nuts. And on the way home, God said, you know, with all the money you saved on those nuts, you can stop at Dairy Queen and get some ice cream. I don't buy it. That's not how it worked in the life of Paul, and I do not buy that. I don't think that's how it works. And if you listen to them closely, sometimes God seems confused. God gives contradictory statements. Now, God tells them to do one thing, and then later they'll say, God told me to do something else. I'm like, well, I don't think God is as confused as you are. And you know what I think? Sometimes, and we have to be very careful about this, you know what I can do? I can mistake what I want to do and my emotions and inclinations for the voice of God. I'll tell you this, I've gotten very mad at somebody before, and I said, God wants me to go tell them. And He didn't. It wasn't right. And so now when I have those inclinations, I wait and I pray and I let the emotions die down to where I can see things clearly and say, God, what would you have me to do? Because I have many times in my life mistook my own emotions and ascribed it to God. But you know what people do? They follow themselves around and they say, God is the one doing this. Our own desires. You know, God said to marry this person. I said, no, He didn't. The Bible says not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, God told me to... I said, no, you were wrong. You have your telephone to God. It's broken. The battery is dead. That is not what God said. And here's... Who's the most influential person in your life? You know who it is? It's you. Because you speak to yourself more than anybody else does. And you can convince yourself of anything. I was reading this thing about this doctor that was an intern. And he went into this psych ward. And he had a great desire to help people. And the people said, that's one guy. You can't help him, no matter what you say. He said, oh, I can help him. And he said, well, he thinks he's dead. And so he went over and to speak to him and he said, sir, I heard that you believe that you are dead. And he said, yes, sir, I'm just as dead as a doornail. And then he took a needle and he stabbed him. Or he said, do you believe that dead people can bleed? And he said, no, dead people can't bleed. So he took a needle and stabbed him and he started bleeding. And he said, well, what do you know? Dead people can bleed, you know? And he walked down the hall. Man, amazing. I know. Dead people bleed. You can convince yourself of anything. But I do not buy that. That's not how it works with the life of Apostle Paul. He made plans. Just because you can't hear from the Lord like that does not mean don't plan. How God leads us, I see Paul saying, I'm going to set out in this direction that I believe is right, that lines up with the will of God for my life and what He would have me to do. This is what I like to do, and he sets out to make plans. The Bible says this in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Trusting in the Lord does not mean disengaging your brain and stop thinking. It says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. He cannot direct something that is not moving. You have to be on a path for Him to direct it. You're not going to get to the turnaround if you're not going. You know, maybe it's a turnaround, maybe it's a fork in the road, but you have to acknowledge Him and go. You know, the Lord invites man to reason and think. Even when it comes to salvation, He says in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together," saith the Lord. He said, "Let's think about this. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." He said, "I want you to reason about it. I want you to think about it." He says in 1 in verse 19 in the same passage, He said, "If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." He said, let's think this through. Let's plan this to the Lord. This is where one plan leads. This is where the other road leads. The Bible does say that we're supposed to love the Lord with our mind. It can't be all emotional. You know what acknowledging Him in all your ways means? We pray. We seek His understanding to understand His will. We meditate on His will, on His Word. We seek the counsel of mature Christians. And so the extreme danger that we can get into is we do nothing. We don't make any plans because we don't know what God... Have you ever seen people stuck there? Well, I don't know, so they do nothing. And when we fail to plan, we plan to fail. We can't be stuck in park because we don't know what God wants us to do. And so that's one extreme. And the other extreme is that we know exactly what to do at all times. And we'll get to that. But you notice Paul, he doesn't have analysis paralysis. So how do we make plans? Number one, we do plan. Number two, we need to be flexible. Look what he says here in verse 6. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. So do you see all these conditional clauses? It may be whithersoever I go if the Lord permit. Maybe. This is my plan. But if I die, it's put on hold. You see that? If God permits. You go ahead and set out your direction where you believe God wants you to do, but be flexible and open for the Lord to lead and change your plans. Make sure you put conditions on them. You know what we used to say in the country? The good Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. But you know, God willing can mean two things. Like I was talking to a guy today and I said, "I'm going to see you tonight." He said, "God willing." I said, "Which God willing is that? Is that like I'm willing and if God is willing I'll go? Or God willing but I'm not willing and I'm going to say that I'm not going to be there?" Because sometimes they use that to lie, but that's not what Paul was saying. If the Lord permits. He says in James in verse 4 and verse 13, and this is a good principle. He said, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." If God is willing. Hebrews chapter 6 and 3, it says, "And this we will do if God permit." You know, some people are so rigid, they've planned out things for so long. And it doesn't matter what God wants. If God wants to change it, they have a plan. I was reading James Hornfisher's book. It was just a history of the naval battle in Guadalcanal, the surface naval battle there. And he said, they learned, the Navy learned some things in the naval battles at Guadalcanal. And they said, you need an operation plan. But they said, if you want Neptune to laugh, just show him your operation plan. And we don't believe in Neptune, but we believe in God. And I think it's also fitting that we need an operation plan. But I think sometimes God looks at our plans and just laughs and says, it's going to go a whole lot different than you think, and I have something a lot better in mind for you. We need to remain open. So the one extreme we have is we're paralyzed and we do nothing. We're stuck in park. And the other extreme is we know exactly what to do all the time. And we get ahead of God and we don't stop and pray and seek the presence and the leading of God. We don't give consideration that maybe God would redirect. We make an impulsive decision. And but if God permits, that's my plan, if God permits. That was Paul's plan. You know what's interesting about this? Paul's plan never materialized. It never worked out. He wrote it, and it became his plan became part of the Bible. And it was a plan that didn't work. Paul was at Ephesus when he wrote this letter, and he planned to go to Macedonia for a time of ministry. And he said, I'm going to spend the winter at Corinth because from November to February, it's impossible. The weather's too bad to travel by ship. And so he said, you know, Corinth will be a good place to spend the winter. You know, I'll just stay there. And it'd be convenient. I know people. I have friends. I led people to the Lord there. There's some problems to solve. But circumstances forced Paul to revise his plans at least twice. This plan didn't work out. And you know what his plan B was? To travel through Macedonia, stop for a little while, and then on the way back, stop a little while again. And here's his plan B. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 15. And this, in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before that ye might have a second benefit and to pass by you into Macedonia and to come again out of Macedonia unto you and of you to be brought on my way towards Judea. So he said, the first one didn't work out, but you know, I'm going to stop by for a little while and then I'm going to come back through. But instead of one long visit, he planned two shorter visits, but that didn't even work out. So you know what plan C turned out to be? He had a very quick, painful visit at Corinth, and then he goes back to Ephesus, then he goes to Troas to wait for Titus. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me, and I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking leave of them, I went from them into Macedonia. And then in verse 2 Corinthians 7 and 5, for we were coming to Macedonia, and our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fightings and within were fears. So, he planned, didn't work out. He replanned, it didn't work out. And then, it just didn't work. But he did plan. And so, has any of your plans not worked out? Mine haven't. They really didn't. God changed them and He changes them and He changes them. And sometimes I'm like, it's not even worth planning. So many things change. But you have to have a little bit of a plan. Maybe not too far ahead because God will redirect, but be flexible. Number three, here's something to keep in mind when planning, is we need to prioritize where God is working. And he says in verse 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 8, look at this, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Why? Why am I not going right now? Why am I not following through on my plan right now? For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. You know what Paul said? I'm not going to come now. Even though you guys have a tremendous amount of problems and you need a lot of help. But I'm not going to come right now because God has opened a great door for me. A door for effective ministry. And what I am doing here, the door that God has opened, is very effective. God is working here now in a powerful way. And I must attend to the priorities that God has in my life. So here's a principle. Sometimes what we want to do must be put on hold for what God wants us to do and where God is working. Where is God working? One thing that you learn in the Christian life is it's a lot easier in ministry if you find out where God is working and help Him with that and go with that. But sometimes we say, you know God's working over there, but I have this plan and I want to do this. And God says, no, I opened a door here. I want you to work here, doing this effective ministry. And sometimes what we need to do must be put on hold for what God is having us do. A duty's never conflict, but they seem to, don't they? But they don't. And the first priority must be given to what God has as a priority in your life. Sometimes we go through seasons, you know? And sometimes God would have you work on a while with your family. You need to get this in order first. And then it'll move you into another season of ministry. And you have those seasons in life. But you find out where God is working and you put priority on this. The church at Corinth was not God's priority for Paul. You know why we have 2 Corinthians? Because his plans didn't work out, and God has his priority at Ephesus. Now, if you think about it, the church at Corinth was in a lot of turmoil and emotional problems, weren't they? They had all this stuff. And they write Paul all these questions, and he says he's going to come, but he doesn't come. Because God has another priority. Now, if you were at Corinth, you would probably have been a little bit put off by that. Like, what? Look, we have problems and we need you. You know, this book is not included in the scriptural canon, but if you read the book, it's called Clement. The pastor Clement wrote to the Corinthians. He also wrote an epistle, and most of his epistle is completely quoting the scripture of the Old Testament. That's what most of it is. But then he takes time to address some things, and you know what I find years later? You know what Corinth is having problems with? The exact same things. And you know what it seems to have happened is God was like, you know, what I have doing for you in Ephesus is more important. They're not really ready to get right anyway. You know, Clement's going to write him another letter. Years down the road, they're not ready. They have enough information. And now the body of Christ, you know what we have benefited from? We have benefited so much from 1 and 2 Corinthians. Because God's priority was with Paul at Ephesus. So we got the greater benefit than Corinth would have got if he went there. Prioritize. A time, you know, the devil robs us from our sense of passing time. Sometimes we think this, well, I missed that opportunity, but no big deal. I'm going to live forever and I'm going to get another opportunity. Wrong. You know, sometimes you only get these opportunities once, where God opens a door wide open and He wants you to walk through it and minister. And sometimes we miss it. You know, being a good steward is not just about money, but it's about time and your opportunities that God has given you. You know, time, you know what time is? It's something you never can get back. You know, in business, successful business people will tell you this. When it comes to saving time or saving money, you know what they're always going to do? Save time and spend the money. You know why? They say we can always get more money, but we can't get more time. So they'll spend the money to save time. And you know what the other people do? They spend the time to save the money. But time is a finite resource, and you cannot get it back. And the door's not always open. You know, here's a story. I don't know if there was a preacher years ago named Billy Graham. Most people haven't ever heard of him, but he was an evangelist. And one time he was talking to JFK, the president of the United States. And he had a good conversation about him with him, and JFK was talking to him about how he grew up in Catholicism and didn't understand some things. And a few weeks later, he was in Washington, and he was at a meal with the president. And the president asked him, he said, "Will you ride with me back to the White House? I really want to finish that conversation that we started, and I really want to talk about it." And Billy Graham said to him this, he said, "Well, you know, I have a sore throat, and I'm not feeling very well right now, and I don't want to give you what I have. So you know what I'm going to do? We'll do it at a different time." And 2 weeks later, he was assassinated. He was dead. And he wrote in the book that that always haunts him. The leader of the free world, wanting to talk about salvation and where he was messed up. I have a sore throat, so we'll take a rain check. And he said it always haunts him. You need to prioritize in your life where God is working. You need to prioritize that when it comes to planning. And then the last thing I will say here, number four, what do we need to do? We need to be aware while we're making plans. He says this, "For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." You know what we have to be careful not to do? Interpret difficulty as God closing the door. Just because things are hard and they're difficult doesn't mean God's closing the door. You know, sometimes what we do, we say, "Just do this because it's easier." You know, I've been guilty of that as a leader, as a pastor. Just get frustrated and tired of the problems and the difficulties, so you make a rash decision. We're not doing that. You got to be careful. Just because things are difficult does not mean that God is shutting the door. The Bible says there's many adversaries. That's not just the devil. You know what it's also? The devils that he's in control of. It's the devils that he's in control of. And you know what else it is? It's the people that are inhabited by the devils that he controls. It's the prince of the power of the air. There's many adversaries. Remember, Paul was at Ephesus when he wrote this. Who were some of the adversaries? There was Demetrius, the silversmith. You know? And he saw what Paul was doing and he said, "This has to stop. You're ruining our economy." Demetrius was an adversary. There were divers of the Jews that were hardened. And he had to leave that synagogue. You know what else was going on there? There was a whole Colosseum full of people that wanted Paul to die, and they're standing there for the space of 2 hours. The entire city. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. There's many adversaries. You know, Paul said there's this wide open door, but it seems like the whole town's against me. It seems like every devil in Ephesus is joining together to try to stop me. There's many adversaries. What else was one of his adversaries? He said, "These hands have ministered to my needs and my necessities when I was among you." He had the need. Don't think because you run into difficulty, God is closing the door. Maybe the difficulty, you know, the devil's not going to say this. "You know, Brother Phil, I'm so glad that God's working in your life and He's given you this great opportunity. If you want any help, let me know." No, you know what He's going to do? He's going to try everything He can to stop that. The Church of Ephesus from coming into being. He's not going to stick back. There will be adversaries. There will be resistance. That doesn't mean God has closed the door or He has stopped working. I don't know who said this quote, but I wrote it down a long time ago, and it says, "The door of opportunity swings on the hinges of adversity. The door of opportunity swings on the hinges of adversity. So, but at the same time, you know what he said? Here's the other side of that. At the same time, he said, there's a great door of effectual open to me. That's for effective ministry. What was the door open for? It was open for God working. Remember that not every opportunity that comes along is from God. You have to keep that in mind. Just because it's an opportunity doesn't mean it came from God. Sometimes it can come from somewhere else. You know, an opportunity to leave your wife for another woman, that's not from God. I've heard people say, you know, it was just right there. It was just of God. I'm like, no, it wasn't. It was a door of effective ministry that was open. This wasn't a door for money. Not that God doesn't open those kind of doors either, but that's not what this was about. It wasn't about money. It wasn't an opportunity. It was seeking God in prayer and fellowship and the counsel of mature Christians. But don't mistake that opportunity for God opening the door unless it's to do something He wants you to do. And you have to be careful. Why is this so important? Because there's so many times in life. When I first came to pastor the church, we had the prayer request for Gavino. And we were talking about something, and he said, you know, at work, and he said, this isn't a lot of businesses. He said, there's a picture. And he said, it was something like this picture. Look at this next picture here. And above it on this poster, it said this: persistence. And maybe you've seen this at work. It says, a river cuts through rock, not because of its power, but because of its persistence. And Gavino said this: I always look at that, and I said, and he said, it's hard for me to know when is it persistence, and when is it God trying to stop us from something we shouldn't be doing. But we just keep going, and we keep going, and we keep going. And that stuck out in my mind, and I have thought about that many times. And here's a scriptural example of that. There was a man named Balaam. You remember Balaam? And Balak said, "These people are like grasshoppers. They're eating everything up. They're messing the land up. And man, they're gonna take over it. We got to do something about this." So he said, "Hey guys, I want you to go up to Balaam and say, can you come down here and curse these people because they're messing our land up or fields up. We don't want them here. We're afraid of them. Can you come curse them? Because we know whoever you curse is cursed." And whoever, and they come to Balaam, and you know what Balaam said to him? He said, "Well, I got to go talk to God first. Okay?" And he said, "God, should I go with them?" And here's what God said to him. He said unto Balaam, "Thou shalt not go with them." Is that pretty clear? He said, "Don't go." And the next day they came back and they said, "Well, you know, Balaam, if you go, the king will, he'll make you wealthy. He'll promote you to great honor. Like, look at, I mean, you have to remember, you're going to get paid. You're not going to have to work no more. You know, this is a golden parachute, man. You might want to take it." And Balaam says, "Well, hold on. Let me go talk to God again." He's persisting. And it says in verse 20, and Balaam came unto, they came unto Balaam at night, and he said, so that was in 12 and 20, and he said unto him, "The Lord says to him this, if the men which shall call thee come to thee, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I say shall unto thee, that shalt thou do." So he put a condition. He went back, he was persisting, and God said, if they come and call, and so look what Balaam does in the next verse. Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with them. It didn't say they came to call him. But he's persisting, he's pushing. And then in I don't have this up there, but and then in Numbers 22, in verse 22, the Lord said this, and God's anger was kindled because he went. So they didn't come and ask him. He went anyway, he was persisting, and God's anger was kindled against him. And so the angel of the Lord came and stood in his way. And he's riding the donkey, and the donkey won't go. And you know what he's doing? He's persisting. He's whipping the donkey, and he's whipping the donkey, and it crushes him, and he sees the angel of the Lord. And he said, I have sinned, for I knew not thou stoodest in the way against me. And then he still persists. If it displeased thee, I will get me back again. And he says, well, you can go with them, but only do what I speak to you. And you know what he did? He went with them. He couldn't curse them. So you know what he did? He said, well, I'll figure a way around this. And he taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before them. And he went down to get paid and he died. He died because he loved the wages of unrighteousness because he was so persistent. Is it an opportunity where God is working? Or is it something that we want from our selfish desires like Balaam? You have to weigh those things out. And you need to be sensitive to God's no, to His resistance. And you need to stop and pray. I think I'm dying. There's a fly landing on me. No, I'm just kidding. Why would it land? I feel like Mike Pence. Nobody's going to listen to me anymore. Remember that? The fly landed on his head? Okay. But what I'm saying here is you need to be sensitive. And when you see that, is this adversity, many adversaries, or is this God saying no? How does it work in a practical way? I married Michelle, and I wanted to start investing some things, and I was driving down the road, and I found a duplex, and I wrote down the address, I looked it up, went and found the thing, knocked on the door, and I said, hey, we'll make a price, I'll buy this, fix it up, rent it out, right? And we meet with it, and then everything starts changing, and I'm trying to work it all out, and then I just stopped. I said, I think God's saying no. And then it came to mind, because of the situation in my family, that I had to move, I had to get a fresh start. And a month later, God opened the door up to move to the house I moved in, and that could have never happened if I didn't stop there. The other way was also with the house. As I first came here to pastor the church, living in the duplex, and I said, we need to get a house. And so I looked, and I didn't know anything about the area. And all the houses that I could afford were terrible. And so I found a house on Calabria and I forget the name of that thing that comes from Bandera to Calabria, that road that comes across there. You know what I'm talking about? Over there close to 410. I found a house over there and said, this is it. It's brand new, right? And we go to the closing and they say, well, your financing isn't going to work out because you haven't been pastoring long enough, but you know what we can do? We can try to attach your schooling for work experience and maybe it'll work that way. And they said, no, that's not going to work. Well, maybe we can do this or this. And I said, no, I think God's saying no. So I said, nope. And then I was sitting there and the next day I saw a piece of land and built a house on it and it was of God. So be sensitive to those things. So what do? Well, we plan. We be flexible. We give priority to where God is working. And then lastly, we need to be aware that there's an adversary. All right? So that's it. We'll pray and we will be... Brother Cormick is coming.